We are now going to have a treat. Special music to worship God in quietness. And the hymn is entitled Blessed Quietness. Margaret's going to sing three verses, and two verses will be read by Ernie Maidment. Please turn to page 24.
Chloe and Eve are on the Zoom because the thought for this hymn came from when I was praying about for them and with them. And I hope that they really enjoy it, but it's for worshiping God, all of us to worship God. Eric, is that correct now? Okay, I'm singing verse 1 and then you...
Joys are flowing like a river since the Comforter has come. Christ abides with us forever, makes the trusting of
Thank you, Margaret and Ernie. We now have a sermon.
For the kids?
Okay.
They're all out here?
Yes.
They're looking.
He wants the MC for this stuff.
Yeah. Well, we have a children's hymn. Oh, be careful! Yes, it's in the folder if you have it.
So it's eyes, ears, tongue.
Yeah. Page 6 in the folder if you have it.
You want the introduction, David?
Introduction?
Yes, please.
Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful.
Sermon given by Jim Leith, a traveller from afar. Thank you, David. Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath. And to the those online as well. If you recall, my last chance I spoke was November 26th with a word of encouragement concerning the ancient origins of Christ's customs, of Christian customs. And in that, I said, celebrating as Christ's birthday on December 25th, came to the Romans from Persia. Mithra, the Persian god of light, was born on December 25th. Constantine adhered to Mithraism, adopting it as Christianity in the 4th century AD. So at that time, it was clear that Christ was not born on December 25th. That's a counterfeit. The question is, when was he actually born? So that is the topic today. You'd think I'd be pretty straightforward, but it is a little involved. The source for most of, or some of the things I say here is from the Holy Bible in its original order by Fred Coulter, Appendix E, for those that are interested in that. And first, we'll turn over to Matthew 2 and verse 1. And that says, when Jesus was born. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east. So, Jesus was born in Bethlehem during Herod's reign as king. And then in verses 13 and 15, we see after a while, Herod, of course, had to intercept the wise guys, and he wasn't able to. They visited Mary and gave frankincense and myrrh to Christ, and then they departed. And in verse 13, and when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise,
Take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So after Jesus was born, they fled some months later, and then returned to Israel after Herod died. Now, in verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth to put to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem, from 2 years old and under. So this period of time was a few months at least from the time Jesus was born to when Herod tried to kill him. It says, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that saying by Jeremiah the prophet, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they were no more. So here we see that Herod does kill everybody, all the children, the males, under 2 years. And it created quite a bit of grief in Jerusalem. Now, the question is, when was Herod actually, when did he die? And we can see from writings in Josephus, who was a historian, a Jewish historian. I'll just read a couple of excerpts from the Josephus. And he provides additional historical records concerning the reign of Herod that enable us to determine the time of his death. Herod died, having reigned since he had procured Antigonus to be slain 34 years, but since he had been declared king by the Romans 37 years. Josephus records elsewhere in the same book that Antigonus was killed shortly after Herod had conquered Jerusalem. In linking Antigonus' death with Herod's conquest of Jerusalem in 37 BC, Josephus confirms that Herod did not reign in Jerusalem until 3 years after his coronation at Rome. Consequently, there are two methods of reckoning the reign of Herod the Great: the Jewish method, which counts 34 years from 37 BC, and the Roman method, which counts 37 years from 40 BC. Since the first year of his reign is included in the count, both methods of reckoning arrive at 4 BC, as the end of Herod's reign. The date is conclusively established by the records of history as the year Herod died. So he died in 4 BC, and therefore a few months, it turns out to be February, we'll get to that, a few months earlier, Christ was born in 5 BC, before Herod died. So that's the first thing, is to determine the year Christ was born. Then the time, the second total. Now there was some eclipses in this 5 BC, and the second was in September 15th. The second total eclipse of the moon during this period took place on September 15th, 5 BC, which was a significant day by scriptural reckoning. According to the Hebrew calendar, September 15th was the 14th of Tishri, the seventh month. The moon was totally eclipsed at 10:30 p.m. that night, which was the beginning of the 15th, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. For a total lunar eclipse to occur twice in the same year, which it did in 5 B.C., it's extremely rare. Josephus' account of this period of Jewish history includes a number of events which point to this eclipse as the one that occurred shortly before the death of Herod. Recounting the final months of Herod's reign, Josephus gives us an accurate time frame for establishing the date of Jesus' birth. So that we have to go to outside source. It's not truly in the Bible completely as to when Christ was born. So that's the first step. Now, if we go over to the book of Luke, in Luke 1, we see a few things about the season of Christ's birth. Luke 2 and verse 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place in Quirinius was governing Syria. So all people to be registered, all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth in Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. So we know that this had to be before winter, because the shepherds never stayed out in the field with the sheep in the winter, because it was winter. They were inside in probably where Jesus was born, in that manger. A little later in the winter months, that would have been full of sheep. So we see that, and we can go over to another reference here. In verse Luke gives us additional evidence that Jesus was born during the fall harvest season by recording that there were no guest rooms available at the inn when Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem. The scarcity of room was not only due to the taxation, the census, but also to the festival days that followed the fall harvest. Many thousands of people were already in Jerusalem area to observe the fall season, festival season. Bethlehem was extremely crowded because of its proximity to Jerusalem. So there was no room at the inn, and they had to stay in the lodge in the stall where Jesus was born. In addition, Luke makes it clear that Jesus was not born in the winter by noting that the shepherds were tending their flocks in the fields that night. The shepherds in that region of Palestine always brought their flocks out of the fields before the onset of winter. Flocks were never left to graze in winter because the cold weather prevented grass from growing. Now we'll look at the actual day of Christ's birth. And that is Luke 1, verse 26. Verses 26 through 38, I'll read that. Christ's birth announced to Mary. And the key to all of this is how this ties in with Elizabeth. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of David. The virgin was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, therefore. And also that the Holy One who is to be born is to be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now her sixth month for her who was barren. For with God, nothing is impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. So the interesting thing here, Christ is to be conceived 6 months after John the Baptist was conceived. So in order to understand when that was, we have to go back to when Elizabeth was conceived, which is in Luke 1, 5 to 25. John's birth announced to Zacharias. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, that is Abijah, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he was in to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." The angel and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned them to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she did hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." So there's the story of what happened. Elizabeth finally became pregnant just within a couple of weeks after Zacharias finished his duties as a priest in the temple. So how did that happen? Well, if we turn to 1 Chronicles 24, we'll see exactly what that is. Now in 1 Chronicles 24, verse 10, we see there's a list here from verse 7 on of when these lots fell to the certain people that did the priestly duties. And the seventh to Hazak, the eighth to Abijah. So he was the eighth out of 24. And in verse 19, this was the schedule of their service for coming into the house of the Lord according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron, their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded them. So that is the schedule. And it went from noon Sabbath to noon Sabbath weekly before and during Pentecost. Okay, so when it come to a holy day, all of the different groups here work together to cover that time. And specifically, this time in Luke is referring to a period of May 22nd to 29th in 6 BC. And Elizabeth probably became pregnant 2 weeks after May 29th. Thus, Elizabeth's 6 months was somewhere between November 28th and December 11th, 6 B.C. And then in Luke 1, again, in verses 39 and 40, we read, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Now, in 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So at this point, Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months just before John was born. So he would have been born between February 27th and March 11th, 5 BC. And Christ was born 9 months after Mary conceived. So that would have been, if she conceived November 28th to December 11th, that is the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that would take it to August 27th to September 9th, 5 BC. So that was the period in which Christ was born. And if that sounds like a lot of confusion, it is. Very difficult to tie this down, and I've only highlighted the important things so you would know when this happens. Now, in that period of time, August 27th to September 9th, September 2nd, 5 BC, was the Feast of Trumpets that year. That's why you have to know the year to work this out. And that would be the most likely date of Christ's birth. Does that sound reasonable? Okay. So there's a lot more I could add there, but that's the simple explanation. So although the scriptures do not record the exact date of his birth, biblical and historical evidence makes it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ was not born in the middle of winter. That's the important point. If anybody asks you, you know, well, when was he born? It says, all the evidence clearly points to a two-week period around the Feast of Trumpets in the fall of 5 BC as the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. While the Gospels do not reveal the specific day, the birth of Jesus Christ on the Feast of Trumpets would be in harmony with God's master plan as portrayed through his annual holy days. So if someone does ask you, you know, well, if he wasn't born on December 25th, when was he born? You say the Feast of Trumpets. It's that simple. Okay, and there's a detail of the scriptures you can refer to. Okay? And that's the answer.
Okay, good. You think they're going to move? Showers are listening.
Yes.
Do we have
an idea?
Oh, yeah.
I want to clean it because I want to hand it out because I'm going to get asked.
Oh, you're right.
Thank you, Jim. Our final hymn is Showers of Blessing, number 218. If you'd like to rise. After this, we'll have the closing prayer by Ernie Maidment. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, drops of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, on the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we need. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing common. As a blessing, Ernie.
Most merciful and loving God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together and bringing us here today to keep your Sabbath and do what is right in your sight. We thank you, Father, for the message we heard, and we realize and see all that the places where your hand was in it to bring about the birth of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that the world might be saved. So we just give you thanks for the love you show toward us and for the plan that you continue to have. And we look to the time when it is brought to fruition and pray that we are all there to witness it. So we just pray for your blessing upon the food that we have and on the fellowship, and please return us home safely at the end of the day. And we just give you thanks and come to you through our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Now to give his announcements, Barbara.
Hello, everybody.
Hello,
Happy Sabbath for everyone. Okay. Does everybody get the calendar? They do, don't they? Yeah, okay. That's email. Oh, yeah. That's good. That's French to me. Okay, this is for December the 17th. The sermon will be by Jim French, and the leading of the hymns, etc., for Ernie Madra. David will be intercessory prayers. There will be a meeting at 12:15 for the LLC. Jim Leith will be giving the announcements. We're going to have a potluck, but we're going to have a pizza to start with. Now I've got a little something to add to that. After the pizza, after supper, we hope to have some entertainment. We hope to have some pictures from Brianna and her husband for us all to enjoy. And we'd like everybody who would like to volunteer to do something. Sing or dance or whatever. You know. Maybe a favorite poem. To read or whatever, surprises, anyway. We still have cards. Do we have any cards to send out today, Margaret, you know?
I prepared a bowling card. A family that lost their husband.
Oh, yeah. Never forget the cards. And we have our little box over here for some goodie money. Is there any other announcements? Yes, Jim?
We're going to have a pizza night, so should people bring
salads and desserts?
Salad and desserts.
Low-calorie desserts.
High-calorie.
High-calorie for some. Yes, Ernie?
So what time are we about to be here? So what time?
How late can we?
8 o'clock.
But we won't be here that long. He's wanting to know for his ride. Yes.
So I was just going to go and order a large pizza just so that everyone can have a piece to see what it tastes like for next weekend. Is everyone okay with that?
Nice idea. Thank you. Yeah.
It'll be here probably within the next half hour or so.
Okay.
So black olives. You like black olives?
We always like new ideas coming forward. If anybody has some little ideas for us all to do while we chit-chat together, let Margaret or I or anybody know, and we'll get at them. The bookmarks have been a big success, and we've got three new ones on the table there today. Another idea that has been handed in is perhaps we could do a phone list, and we'd all have to agree to have our name on the phone or have it taken off the list. We can't ask Margaret to share her church phone list. That would be a privacy issue.